Anyway, would you now open with me your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And the more I ponder this, the more I realize we're going to go slower than I thought. I was looking at the text, and I wanted to cover to verse 11. I wanted to do an overview of the nine of the spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I begin to, last night, no, it was Friday night, I'm putting together my notes, and I'm thinking how much I want to say about all this stuff, and really, well, let's cut it in half. Let's just cover four gifts Sunday morning. And then last night, I'm laying in bed, and I'm pondering what we're going to do today. I thought, I have so many stories to tell you about examples of how these spiritual gifts have actually worked out in real-life situations, not just theory, not just definitions and titles in the Scripture. So forgive me, but we're going to go really slow. And one of the reasons is I want you to find your spiritual gift. And some of you might go, well, I don't have a spiritual gift. And then you hear me talking about one of these things, and you go, well, I think that happened to me once. And you realize, well, it was the Lord nudging you, or that was the Lord speaking through you, or that was the Lord seeking to move you in your spiritual gift. And sometimes we might even miss it. We blow it off. Nah, it can't be God. There's the pizza. You know, you blame it on something else. But there's times I think the Lord many times is speaking to us or through us, and we don't even catch it. Okay? So let's begin. You've opened your Bibles by now. Open your Bibles. In the old days, they opened the Bibles. Now you turn on your tablets, right? I was, during worship, I'm walking around, and I'm realizing what, back in the early days, you know, back in my day, you know, if you saw people, their Bibles glowing, that would really be something. But now all of our Bibles glow, right? A lot of you have glowing Bibles. Okay, listen, real quick review before we dive into the text here. Is that the Apostle Paul, he's written an important letter, 1 Corinthians, that we've been studying. He's writing to the Corinthian believers, and this letter contains both encouragement and rebuke. There's some correction, and there's some comfort. And after much confronting, we've seen in the last couple of chapters, he's confronting the Corinthian believers about their sinful behavior and their carnal issues and taking each other to court and, you know, the hoarding the food and being gluttons at their potlucks and all. He's dealing with their sexual sin, all these carnal, fleshy sins. Now he turns his attention to spiritual things. And even in spiritual things, you could do it wrong, you know. And we're going to look at that when we get to chapter 14. You could have spiritual gifts and misuse, abuse, or do your spiritual gifts at the wrong time. You know, Lord gives you a word, and at the wrong time, you speak it out. Well, not just seek the Lord and how he wants you to use what he's given you. So we're going to look now, you know, the gifts are actually contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 11, and this is Paul's list of nine gifts. But there are many more gifts, and I'm going to ask the small groups maybe to explore them a little further. You could look at it for your homework, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. I put the exact addresses in your shepherd to sheep in your bulletin. If you want to read more carefully, what are all the spiritual gifts? And another thing I was just reminded is that I put together a list of spiritual gifts. Let's see, how many are the... I don't have them numbered. It goes to Y, X, Y, Z. That's 25, right? Something like that. Okay, so we do have a list. Now, as I'm looking over this too, I'm realizing I took this from somebody else, put it together, and I fine-tuned it. And it's probably time for another fine-tuning because some of the cross-references used in here, I would probably want to use better ones. But you got something to work with if you want to do a study in your home or in your small group or with your family with spiritual gifts or on your own. It's right there, okay? Now, the list in 1 Corinthians 12 of 9, this is the longest list of spiritual gifts. There are shorter lists throughout the Scripture. And I really believe that there's even more than what's listed in the Scripture. I think that every possible way that the Lord can work through us, there's probably a whole lot more than you'll find in a list somewhere in the Bible, okay? I don't think we have a limited list of spiritual gifts. Because here's why. God can do anything at any time with anybody. I am cautious, however, that people do something weird and they call it a spiritual gift. Okay? I realize there are some things that people do out there that's really not a spiritual gift. It's not even really spiritual. Okay? So I would caution you with that. And as we go through chapter 14, we'll look at that more. But here's a rule of thumb that was given to me by Pastor Chuck Smith years ago, is on the day of Pentecost, I want you to remember this. If you're taking notes, you might want to even write this down. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on this 120 in the upper room and they began to speak in tongues, I'm sure it would have freaked us out today if we were there. It was a little weird. And so when the crowd gathered and says, "What is going on here?" Peter stood up and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And so he explained what was happening by a scriptural prophetic promise that God was going to do this, that your young men will dream. Let's see, who dreams dreams? Who has visions? The old men dream dreams, and the young men see visions. One of them, I could have reversed it. But part of that prophecy is the speaking in tongues. I'll speak to my people through strange languages. Here's the thing. I believe, and this is something I've embraced from Pastor Chuck, and I believe it today. He says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet." Whenever anything happens in a church, whether it's a Pentecostal church or right here at Calvary Chapel Eagle, if something happens and you're going, "Is this from the Lord?" If you can't say "this is that" and point to something in Scripture, beware. It doesn't mean it absolutely isn't God, because God is not trapped in a box, but it is a good rule of thumb to follow. This is that. And that's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He said, "This is that." He pointed to a prophetic promise. And I think that when you see things happening in church that is spiritual gifts, you should be able to say, "This is that." By the way, I keep thinking of exceptions to the rule. There are also things that are copycats, that are fraud, that fake. You know, if you've watched the news or watched some of these evangelists on TV come and go, there's been fake healings. There's fake tongues. There's anything good that God does, and it's good, there's going to be counterfeits, okay? That's why we have fake money, because people try to copy a good thing to make money. Bless you. And so there are fake things. Just be aware of that, and I didn't mean to go so long on all of that. But I would encourage you to go back and listen to my introduction, if you missed it, of the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians 12, because it lays a good foundation of all the gifts that we're going to look at here. Now, I also want to remind you, we did leave off on verse 7. Like I said, we're going to go slow. But I want to read verse 7 one more time. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." We left off on that, but for your fill-in, I want you to not forget, and here's your fill-in, three important principles I want you to know about the spiritual gifts that you could just get from verse 7. Number one, spiritual gifts are a manifestation of God's Spirit. That means, how do you know God's real? Spiritual gifts. How can you experience God today? Spiritual gifts. How can I sense the presence or see God moving today in the world? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are a manifestation of God's Spirit. That's how one of the ways you know God is real. He shows himself to us, okay? Number two, spiritual gifts are given to every believer. I want you to understand this. It's not just for the pastor, for the elders, for the worship team. Spiritual gifts are given to every believer, and it should be your earnest desire to find out, what's my gifts, Lord? Because I want to move in the gifts. I want to be used by you. I want to be an instrument in your hand. So, every believer. Number three, the spiritual gifts are for the profit of all. That means, and here's one of the ways that you could test a spiritual gift. When you're using your spiritual gift, everyone should be blessed, okay? And there is one exception to that, and that's the gift of tongues. We'll go into detail in chapter 14, where he who speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself. I speak in tongues a lot, but most of you probably never heard me, because it wouldn't bless you. If I got up here and started going off in tongues, it would freak you out probably, right? It's for me, it's my prayer language, seeking and worshiping the Lord, and it's edifying myself. Now, but all the other spiritual gifts are for the profit of all. You see that in verse 7 there, that I told you last week, and I say it a lot. is that when somebody gives you a gift, it's yours. You do with it what you want. It's your gift. But when God gives you a gift, it's for everyone else. Kind of strange. God gives you a gift so that you could bless others. Okay, so keep that in mind. Three important things about verse 7. So with this as our foundation, we're going to move forward, see how far we get today. Father, we do pray that you'd speak to us. Speak to your people. Speak through me, Lord God. And I pray that many who don't know what their spiritual gifts are might discover their spiritual gifts. I pray that maybe even there might be some here today who recognize some things we're talking about and identify, I have been moving in the gifts and just didn't know that's what it was. Or maybe there's a special endowment, a special gifting you want to give to any of us here that we've never moved in that certain gift. Lord, we want everything you have for us. We don't want to hold back. We don't want to shy away from all of your blessings, that we might not just be blessed, but that we might bless others as well. And so speak to your people today, Lord, as we look at the gifts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the list begins in verse 8. And so Paul says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Okay, now I want you to know up front that this is through the Spirit. It's not a natural gift. Now, some people got natural talents, you know, and they think it's a spiritual gift. Well, there's some, you know, just because you could jump high and get a basket ball through the hoop doesn't mean it's your spiritual gift, you know. There are natural gifts and there are spiritual gifts. And I also want you to know that keeps saying throughout this text, by through the Spirit and through the same Spirit. Each gift is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit each time. It's not there's a spirit of wisdom and there's a spirit of knowledge and there's a spirit of healing. That's how the world or the spiritual world, you know, the New Age people would say, well, I have a spirit of prophecy and I have a spirit of the... No, it's not a spirit. It's the one and the same Holy Spirit that gives all these gifts. So, and that's stressed if you read through the text, the same Spirit. Now, it also says the first one here is the word of wisdom. It says, to one is given the word of wisdom. Now, let me just read a brief definition here. The word of wisdom, the gift of wisdom, is a special endowment. By the way, in your list here, originally the person who put this together says it's the ability. Or I've listened to Bible study teachers who say this gift is the ability to. I chose not to use that word, because I don't think it's good to say the ability. It's a special endowment, a special gracing of a person. And reason why I say it's not an ability, and I'll probably repeat this many times throughout this series, is many of these spiritual gifts, you might have, see it come forth, and it's an endowment that happens, and then when you wish you had it, you didn't. God might use some of you to pray for somebody, to see someone get healed. It doesn't mean every time you want to heal somebody, you got it. You got the ability, you know. Now I've healed somebody. Now I can go into the hospital and clear it out. That's not the way it works. I wish it was. The whole world would be a different place, right? Might be a little crazier, I don't know. But I chose not to call the spiritual gifts an ability, but more of an endowment. The gift of wisdom is a special endowment that God gives to a certain member of the body of Christ to know the mind of the Holy Spirit in such a way as to receive insight into how given knowledge may be best applied to a specific need arising in the body of Christ. So I'm going to give you another fill-in about the gift of wisdom. And it's right there on your lap. Knowledge is knowing information. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that information or how to apply knowledge. Okay? Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge. How many times have you known something, but you don't know what to do about it, right? And the gift of wisdom or the word of wisdom, and I'll show you a few examples in the scriptures. I wish I had a big long list of how God's used me for the word of, I don't know. I've got other ones, okay? Let me give you a couple examples. The first one that came to my mind is in 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon first came into kingship. And he asked God to give him wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And there's this story that, and I know it sounds strange, but there's two prostitutes. And it must have all took place in a brothel. I don't know, but they each have a baby. And they slept with their babies. And one rolled over on the baby and killed her baby. She woke up in the morning and the baby was dead. So she snuck over. Strange story, I know, but, you know, so it makes the world go round. She took her baby and swapped with the live baby of this other prostitute. And when the other woman woke up, she was freaked out that her baby died, but then looked at it closely and realized, this isn't my baby. This is your baby. No, that's your baby. This is my baby. And so they brought this case before Solomon. And Solomon, you know, he had just received this gift of wisdom. And one of the ways that it was to be proven is in how he was to try this case. They go before him and say, she took my baby and put her dead baby next to me, and I woke up with the dead baby. You get the story. And Solomon says, I know how to solve this. Bring me a sword. And they bring him a sword. He says, let's cut the live baby in half, and you each get half. Now, that it doesn't sound very smart, right? But what happened is the woman whose child it was, even though the other gal had her baby, her live baby, she says, no, no, don't cut the child in half. Let her have it. Solomon says, give the woman her. It's her baby. You see, this wise move, which is radical. The whole story is radical, right? You want some radical stories, by the way? Read your Bible. You don't need to get some, I want to get this exciting novel and read this story. Forget about Lord of the Rings. Read your Bible, okay? And so there's this wild story, and this was wisdom. Now, I know this isn't like a New Testament story of the gift of wisdom, but that's what came to my mind, because that is what, that's the way God works. Radical stuff that God didn't tell him which one the baby belonged to, but he knew how to find out, you know, and he pulled this sword trick, you know. Anyway, there's the Old Testament example. Let me tell you a New Testament story. In Acts chapter 15, there's the council at Jerusalem, and they're seeking to settle a dispute, one of the first disputes that came up in the early church, because the first Christians were actually Jews, and they were following the law of Moses, and they were, you know, you got to be circumcised, and you got to follow all the ordinances, and so Gentiles started getting saved, and the big debate was, we got to get those Gentiles to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses, and it caused a stink, okay? You think we got splits today? We do. There's always been schisms and arguments and debates in the church, and so they have this big council in Acts chapter 15, and they're trying to figure, okay, what does it take to be saved? Do these guys have to become Jews before they could become Christians? And we went through all this when we went through the book of Acts, if you remember. And do they have to be circumcised before they could be saved? You know, it was a big deal in the church because of all the Jews who were strict legalist followers of Moses, and now they're Christians. And so they had this meeting, and they went through there was some good insight, by the way. Many people brought up some good points about you were saved by grace through faith. And so read the whole chapter if you want to do homework in it. But what about the specifics? I know we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But what about all these little questions? And at the end, James stood up in chapter 15, verse 13. And I'm going to read it from the New Living because I think it always makes it simpler. James stands up and says, when they had finished, you know, the big debate, James stood and said, brothers, now listen to me. Now, he said a few things before he got to the main point. The main point is verse 19. He says, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them, and they're going to write to the Corinthians and others out there, write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols. We talked about that already, didn't we? From sexual immorality. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians. From eating meat of strangled animals. We didn't talk about that one, but that was a pagan practice of drinking blood, and the way they would prepare the meat, it was very demonic, okay? And it was idolatrous. And from consuming blood, because they would drink the blood. He says, for these laws of Moses that you're talking about have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city and on every Sabbath for many generations. And so everybody at that council, after they heard James, went, aha. They had an aha moment. And he says, so let's write to the Gentiles. Here's the solution. Abstain from these things. If you just don't commit sexual sin, you don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. And he went down this list. That was their decision. So that was, to me, I believe it was God giving James a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is kind of one of the things you want when you have board meetings. When we meet with our board, it's good. I'm surrounded by godly, wise men. Not wise guys, but wise men. And when we're hammering things out, I just really value hearing words of wisdom from the brothers. Now, let me give you, before we move on, there's another, I just recently found a study Bible that has some definitions of all the gifts that I want to add to our notes here. The Fire Study Bible. I've been using that. It's got some interesting perspectives. It's a more charismatic notes on it. And so the Fire Study Bible says this about the message of wisdom. This is a message of practical insight and guidance directed by the Holy Spirit. Its aim is to apply the truth of a promise, command, or other directives revealed in God's word or expressed to the or to express the Holy Spirit's wisdom about a specific situation or problem. And one of the examples they give was this Acts 15 as well as Acts chapter 6. Now, the question might come up in your mind, why didn't God just give this gift to everyone at the Jerusalem Council? Why do we have to wait for James? I don't know. Why doesn't God just fill all of his people with the word of wisdom? Wouldn't that be cool? Okay, I got a theory. I believe that God has given some people some gifts and some people other gifts and not everybody every gift so that we would be interdependent upon one another. I believe that God wants us looking to one another, working together, respecting and valuing one another. Otherwise we go, well, I don't need you, I got that gift too. You know what I mean? You know how people are. And so God has designed the way the body of Christ would work in such a way that we value each other. And we go, let's call so-and-so. Let's see what they say about it. Because no one person has all the answers. Okay. Now, the next gift we look at is in the second part of verse 8, and it's the word of knowledge. Now, I have to admit, I've got a lot of stories, and we might not finish beyond the word of knowledge, because that's the one I was laying awake at night thinking, wait, oh, and this happened, and that happened. I have seen the word of knowledge in operation many, many times throughout the years as a young man and as an old guy, okay? Let me read you the definition first, and this is probably taken from your paper, the handout out there. The gift of knowledge is a special endowment God gives certain members of the body of Christ to discover information which is pertinent to the growth and well-being of the body. Now, I'm going to give you one scriptural example, and I've got a whole bunch of stories for you, okay? Scriptural example is in Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses, Ananias and Sapphira. It's not a happy story, but it's a good example. You see, what was happening was in the early church, there was poverty going on, there was persecution going on, and somebody started a habit where they says, you know, I'm committing my property. I have some land over here, and I'm giving it to the Lord, and I'm going to sell it and give all the money to the Lord. And they would take it and they would divide it up among the poor, people who've been persecuted and lost their homes or property. And so every now and then somebody would say, Barnabas was one of them, you know, the encourager, you know, the son of consolation. I think that's what his name means. And so he was one of the first ones to do it. And of course, everybody just said, wow, cool. You hear what Barnabas did? He just dedicated a piece of property to the Lord, sold it, and gave all the funds to the Lord's work. And Ananias and Sapphira were a couple who were watching, and it seems to me their hearts were just not right. It seems to me that they thought, ooh, we got lots of property. Let's get on that list of important people who've given their property to the Lord. We dedicate our piece of property to the Lord. And they sold it, and they gave some of it to the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. If you sell some of your property and give some of your money to the Lord, there's no problem, okay? But the thing is, the way they were doing it, it was a dedication of that entire property to the Lord, and all the funds were to the Lord. Because it's going to sound weird when you hear the story. If you haven't heard it before, you're going to go, what? They gave money to the Lord. Why would God, spoiler alert, strike them dead? Okay? So Peter goes up to Ananias after he did this, and he gave part of the money, but kept some for himself. remember, he's supposed to dedicate the whole thing to the Lord. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 5, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? God gave Peter a word of knowledge. There's no way he could have known that. But he knew it, and he nailed him. He busted him on it. And again, I'll let you know, we've had people before. I think some good friend of mine one time sold a house, and he decided to give a tithe. He gave 10% of his profits to the church. We put it right in savings for when the Lord gives us a building. But I was amazed. I never asked for that. And I didn't say, you didn't give it all. You know, this is a special circumstance where they're dedicating their properties to the Lord. Anyway, Ananias dropped dead and they buried him back then. By the way, that's how the Jews do it. You're buried the same day you die. They don't do it like we do today. Later, his wife comes in verse 9, and Peter says to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. This is a creepy story. Why am I telling you this? Well, because it's a true story. And it actually shows you that you can't hide anything from God. You can't play games with God. You can't, well, we've got one over on them, you know, and now everyone thinks we're great, you know, and really they made money off of it. And two people lost their life over it. Personally, I'm glad that's not happening exactly like that so much today. The churches would be much smaller. I'm grateful. But this is a real powerful example of the word of knowledge where God gave somebody information that there's no way they would have known that. As a matter of fact, Peter didn't know Ananias was going to die. Peter didn't know his wife Sapphira was going to die. But the Lord gave him insight. Okay, we're going to get to happier stories, I promise you, okay? Let me now read you the definition of this spiritual gift from the Fire Study Bible, which I've learned to appreciate. The message of knowledge, by the way, this is your next fill-in. The message of knowledge, this is a statement inspired by the Holy Spirit that reveals knowledge about people, circumstances, or biblical truth that likely would not have been known or understood apart from God. Okay, so your two words are people and circumstances. This is the Lord speaking, giving information that there's no way you would have known this. Let me finish the definition, though it's not in your fill-in. Its aim is usually to provide guidance, to help confirm a decision, or to expose something, in this case, that's what it was, expose something that is important for a person's spiritual development. I think, by the way, the church's development wasn't to be built upon lies and deceit, and God would not have it. I think there were some things, I must admit, that in the early church God did that he doesn't quite act like that now, but it was really good, important that we start out right in the early church. So it's often connected closely with prophecy, and I'll look at some of that as I tell you some of the real-life stories. Okay. Where do I begin? I had three stories, and then I got up out of bed last night, and I wrote down three more examples. You know what? Disclaimer. I don't believe in getting up on Sunday morning and just being a storyteller. I'm not into telling stories. I'm into studying the Word of God and looking at the Bible and learning from the Scriptures. But I believe it's important that you understand that what we're reading about in the gifts of the Spirit are acting and alive today and available to you, and I've experienced it personally. I want you to know that. I remember one of the first times I remember this happening was I was on a witnessing trip. There was this big outreach in California when I was at a large church in California. We went down to San Diego, and we had this plan. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to hand out this literature. You're going to share the gospel. And so we're out there at I think it was Balboa Park. And we're out there sharing the gospel, and which, by the way, I have another theory. I believe that God is more likely to use spiritual gifts in you when you are moving for him. Not just, I'm waiting for my spiritual gifts, sitting home watching television, just waiting for God to give me a spiritual gift. You see that? You know what I mean? You get out there and serve God. You get in a Sunday school class or on the street or door to door or at work. You try to step out for Jesus. And that's when you're going to see the spiritual gifts come alive. Okay, I'm just telling you. It's not just from sitting around, well, when God wants me to move in the gifts, it'll happen. And all you offer him was your time in front of the TV set. No, no, no. Okay, so we're out witnessing. That's when it's likely to happen. And I'm sharing the gospel with this guy. And he said to me, well, I don't believe that the Bible is true. And I have a hard time believing this gospel story you're telling me. And I don't remember. It was many years ago. But what I remember most about it is I said something to him I never would have said if I wasn't in San Diego. Why? Because I'll probably never see him again. You know when the Lord puts something on your heart and you go, oh, no, if I'm wrong, or I'm going to get persecuted for saying this. The Lord showed me that this brother was gay, and the reason he doesn't want to listen to the Bible is because he knows what the Bible says about homosexuality. And thank God I was in San Diego. Because there's been times the Lord speaks to me and I think I'm not going to say that. But I said it. I said, my friend, let me tell you something. I believe that the reason why you're rejecting the gospel and refuse to believe the Bible is because you're gay and you know what the Bible says about homosexuality. I just said it. Moment of truth. And he slapped me with his purse. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. He didn't have a purse. Actually, the thing is, there was nothing about him that would tip me off that he would be gay, okay? Lord, forgive me. And so he actually looked at me and he goes, you saw me looking at that guy behind you. I says, how do I know there's a guy behind me? And why weren't you looking at me? And so, I don't have too much fun with this, stop. But it was serious because the Lord gave me a word of knowledge about this guy. And the Lord was busting him. And he didn't want to talk anymore. He says, wait, before you leave, let me just tell you something. God has your number. He knows why you're running from him. And he loves you. Jesus died for you. He cares about you. He wants you to know he understands and he knows your number. And God has just spoken to you now and you could never deny it. And there's no way I would know there was a guy behind me that you were looking at. Okay? Powerful, powerful stuff. Okay? Now, God will give you insight when you step out in faith and begin to work to serve him. God will do this. Another strange story. Lots of them are strange stories, like Bible stories. Okay? Back in California, we were, when I was on staff as a pastor, we did baby dedications often. We do them here. But we had this system, because it was a big church, you always have systems, is that when somebody wants to dedicate their children, they listen to a Dobson tape. Remember Dobson? He's still around doing stuff, you know. And you got to fill out this questionnaire. And then you come in and we talk to you about what a baby dedication is to make sure you understand that, this doesn't mean your child's saved. This just means we're dedicating him or her to the Lord, and the whole family. We're dedicating the family to the Lord. And so we would have an appointment with this. And I'm running late, and I've got this baby dedication appointment, and all I have to do is go over the questionnaire with them and make sure they understand what it is. And I thought, I'm running late. I'll be right out. And I had to go to the restroom. Pastors, do that too. Okay. And so I'm in the restroom when the Lord speaks to me. In the restroom. I wasn't doing anything holy. I'm sitting there. And the Lord gives me a word. I mean, out of the blue, it wasn't like I'm going, oh God, I'm about to have an appointment for a baby dedication. I need your wisdom. Don't ask me why this was his timing. I'm in the restroom and I get one word. Adultery. Thank you. This is a baby dedication, Lord. So I go in. I wash my hands first. I went in and I said hi, sit down, and we opened in prayer. And I said to them, and this is scary because I don't know what to do with this one word. So I did the chicken thing. I says, guys, I just want to let you know something. Before we had the before I took you in my office, the Lord said a word to me, and I believe it's for you guys. I need you to help me understand why. Adultery. Forgive me, but that's what the Lord said to me, and I want you to tell me why he said that to me. Well, long story short, they both had committed adultery on each other and neither knew it. And it came out right then, right there. Happy baby dedication appointment. And then I had to deal with that. But you know what? The Lord cared about this couple enough to bust it. Now, I know that I don't want you to be afraid to talk to me, okay? The Lord doesn't do this to me all the time, okay? But it was powerful, and so we dealt with it. And I don't know why the Lord does it sometimes, and other people, they get away with years of their sin. I don't know. But that's what he did. I want you to see real-life examples. I've got a bunch here. Let's see. My brother. My brother's a pastor on staff at Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills under Pastor Jack Hibbs. He's been with them for a number of years now. My brother is extremely gifted in the Lord. Those of you who came to my daughter's funeral, you've heard my brother. He did the memorial service. And he's my younger brother. I know I look like the younger one, but he's the younger one. And he had an appointment one time, and it was a similar situation. He had an appointment with a guy, and he was complaining, and I've got problems, and I don't know why. My brother said to him, well, I know why you're having these problems. Why? Because you're having an affair right now. You're committing adultery. What? And my brother says, and I can tell you who you're having an affair with. The Lord showed him, not only is the guy having an affair, but he named the woman. The guy's jaw dropped. Who told you? He says, you know what? The Lord just revealed it to me just now. I don't even hardly know this gal, but the Lord showed me. Some of you guys are going to be afraid to talk to me now, but the Lord cares enough to expose sin. And so this was a powerful, powerful situation that I'm grateful that it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit where you know God is alive. You know, the guy couldn't walk away from that going, there is no God. Huh? He couldn't walk away going, yeah, I read the Bible. I don't see that stuff happening today. Oh, it happens today. And it happens through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I want so badly for you to open up and be open. I don't want a circus. I don't want to fake it. But I certainly want the real thing. Lord, if you want to speak through me, speak through me. That's what you need to pray. That's what I pray all the time. Lord, if you want to use me, use me. Now, we don't have time for the next spiritual gift, so I'm going to tell you the rest of these stories. Some of them I got written down here. I'm going to have to skip some of these. I jotted them down. We'll do it chronologically. Some of you know the story that when I was a young Christian, I fell into sin and the condemnation of Satan. And I became almost convinced, at least convicted, that I felt like God no longer cares about me. I've sinned away my day of grace. It was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You know, the devil does this a lot to people. And I got caught with it because I knew I was guilty of sin. And I believed I'd lost my salvation. And it was wrong. It was a lie. But I was believing a lie, and I was in bondage. And one day I said to my wife, I said, honey, we gotta go to, by the way, this sin happened before I got married. It was since walking with the Lord, my wife and I, we've done well. But this was before I got married. I took it into my marriage and still never got over it. And my wife was always telling me, God's forgiven you of that. One time she had a word of knowledge. She wrote on the bathroom mirror, you're forgiven, stupid. Word of knowledge. Remember that? She did. Because she was like, get over this. Well, one day I said, we got to go to Costa Mesa. You know, that's the Vatican. We got to go to Costa Mesa. I got to hear from the Lord. Could we go tonight? There's a Wednesday midweek service tonight. All right, Mike, we'll go. So she was so patient with me. I'm so grateful that she hung in there with me. I was messed up. And we went down there, and during worship, the worship leader stopped. There's just one guy with a guitar. He stopped, and he said, I want to share a verse with you. Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And the reason why the Lord gave me this verse to share with you, because there's somebody out there tonight who's going through extreme condemnation, and the Lord wants you to know that you're forgiven. Now, I get the goosebumps now, but you know what I did? I was so messed up. I said, I wonder if that's for somebody else. I'm telling you, I was messed up. Okay? But that was a word of knowledge the Lord gave that man. Now, I still struggle because I was so broken. As a matter of fact, one other time I went to a Pentecostal church because a friend of mine says, oh, we've got this special gifted man coming in who's got prophetic gifts. You got to come and hear him. And so I went and I sat in the back. It was a big church. And I sat in the back, and this guy gets up, and he's picking people out of the audience and giving them prophecies. And I'm thinking, Now, this was a long time ago, so he called me out and called me a young man, so that's why I'm saying that, okay? Big church. I mean, it was one of those mega churches, and he goes, young man in the back. And I'm just going, there's lots of young men in the back. You with the red shirt. I got a red shirt on. And he was having people stand up, and he'd prophesy over them. He said, you, I want you to come up here. He's going to tell everybody I'm going to hell. And that's how messed up I was. It was one of the most powerful times with the Lord. I went forward and he saw right through me. God showed him what was going on in my life and he spoke personally to me. He said, young man, Satan has been trying to destroy you. Satan has been trying to destroy you with condemnation, but God wants you to know that you're forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, but God's going to give you a ministry. I was a blubbering idiot up there. Snot all over the place. And I mean, you know, not only did I have to stand up, but I had to go up there, and everyone was watching me get all wet and slobbery, and he says, young man, God's given you ministry, and this ministry is going to be with your words. And he began to do this. He says, it's going to be like a circle. As you continue to pray and fast and bury yourself in God's word, that circle will continue to grow. I was paralyzed. I was just, God knew how broken I was. Thank God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, people today will tell you, you don't need that. You just need your Bible. The Bible tells you all that stuff. No, I needed that. I needed a personal word. Gosh, to this day, it still breaks me up. To this day, it was so powerful. I'll never forget it. We need to personally hear from the Lord. We're late, but I want to give you one more. Many of you know that we decided to pre-plan for our funeral arrangements, and we bought a plot, and we got a tombstone up, and it says it's all about Jesus in big letters on it. We want to leave a lasting memorial unto the Lord. And so it actually gives us some closure that, you know, we have a plot. It's taken care of. Our kids won't have to worry about it. Nobody has to worry about it. We make all arrangements. And we decide what it says. It talks about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is in big letters across the back of that tombstone. Some of you have seen it as you came to the gravesite. But after we got it up and after we had it all set up, we were all excited. We were actually go to our gravesite and giggle. We did it. And after it was up, Linda had a dream. She dreamt that we'd have to bury our daughter next to us. 2 months later, our daughter took her life. Oh, I hate these kind of things. we buried our daughter next to us. And Linda, when our daughter died and we went to the funeral home and trying to make the decisions, Linda says, "No, Mike, I know what we have to do. I know where we're going to bury her." I didn't know she had the dream. She didn't tell me till then that she had a dream. And the Lord showed her that we were going to bury our daughter next to our plots. He prepared us. He prepared her. Don't ask me why. And there's other things he never tells you. There's a lot of things that you wish God would have told you. You know, it's in my notes for next week. That we don't get to pick, we don't get to choose what he shows us and who he shows, who he heals and who he doesn't. I don't know, but I'm just glad he does, because God is real and God is alive. And God reveals himself through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want that? Now, you can't choose when to turn it on and off. It's God. He's sovereign. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to sleep tonight and I want you to give me a dream." That's up to God. And by the way, I've got more stories, but we're out of time and I don't have more. I'm going to run out of liquid. But I just want you to know that God is real and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are real. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to see the Holy Spirit manifest himself, verse 7. We need to be a people who God speaks to and speaks through, and we know he's real because he speaks to us. And our neighbors know he's real because we speak to our neighbors words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And the people we work with and our family members, they know God's real because the Holy Spirit reveals himself to us and through us, and God becomes real. Oh, it breaks my heart when I hear people go, "Well, we don't need that stuff. We got the Bible." You know I love the Word of God. You know I use the Bible, and I don't teach from any other book, the Bible. But I'll tell you, folks, the Bible tells us that he wants to manifest himself. He wants to do things to us and through us, and he wants to reveal himself. And if all we had was the Bible, I guess we'd be okay, but a lot of churches, that's all they have. You know what I'm talking about? And they're missing out on so much. God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak through you. You don't get to pick when and how, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit are real. Father, we bow before you, and we just admit we need you. And we just admit we're hopeless and helpless without you, and we're so grateful that you would speak to us in any way, at any time. You are God, and we are not. Father, I pray for the dear folks at Calvary Chapel Eagle and myself, Lord. Speak to us. Use us. Reveal yourself through us. Lord, we want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to tell you how and when or why, but we open ourselves up to you.